I'll not keep you long this morning, but I do want to read this. I want to introduce, we're talking about the God of different people. We did the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. Now we begin the God of Jacob. I'm going to do a little bit different this morning as we look at Jacob. So look at the book of Genesis chapter number 25. And let me say this to you. Isaac, in verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, and the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord. That is, he prayed. He basically begged the Lord for his wife, sought, interceded for her because she was barren. And the Lord entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled within her and said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went and inquired of the Lord. She too is going to ask the Lord, what's going on? And Ms. Vivian can identify with this. And in verse 23, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one shall be a stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days were delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after him came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them, 60 years old. And Jacob, whose name will be changed, we're preaching on the God of Jacob. His name will be changed to Israel. He'll have 12 sons, and that'll make up the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham is the father of the Jews. There were no Jews until Abraham. But now this morning, I wanted from the very beginning to introduce to you Jacob. His name means supplanter. It means somebody who is a conniver with, if you will. And I'm going to read the rest of this chapter in just a second. But as I've gone through and studied these Old Testament individuals, it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because most of these men were very fallible. And they did things that we can't even understand. But it amazes me how that a God can take imperfect people and bring to pass a perfect plan. And that's exactly what he's doing now. God uses us. I did not know Charlie Kirk. I don't do media or anything else. I probably have seen him, heard him, or whatever, just little clips, but not very much. But I do know that God had his hand on him the last few days. Since I've been watching, he went right into the mouth of the lion on college campuses and shared without shame the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, took on all comers, all kind of questions, all kind of subject, and God in an unusual way anointed him to do that. And I do believe that God's going to work. I already know that God's used it to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it is. But these men that I've just read to you about, Jacob and Esau, are not perfect men, and God has a plan for them. But look with me, please, at verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed porridge, that means he cooked a bowl of stew, basically, deer stew. Or whatever, and Esau came in from the field and was faint. And he said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red porridge, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Eden. And you'll see that in the Old Testament reference to Eden. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. The younger son Jacob said, sell me thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and porridge of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God to help me. God, you have spoken to my heart. Please help me to have your anointing and power to speak once again to your people. I pray, God, that you'd speak to hearts. God, you have moved already in an awesome way in the service. I pray, God, now for your anointing and power. I pray, God, you'd speak through me. Lord, I bow before you and confess that there's no good thing in me. But dear Holy Ghost of God, would you take me and use me and speak through me today and give me your power. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and how awesome he is. And he's using individuals. But as I began to study this passage, maybe perhaps because of the events of this week, God really began to get a hold of my heart. And I began to look at these men and God began to speak to my heart about these boys. They are not little boys. They are young men now. And they're completely different. God had prophesied through their mother or to their mother that there were two nations inside of her, and one of them, the younger one, would rule over the elder one, which is contrary to what most of the time it is. But God had a plan. That's God's plan. And so when you come to look at these boys, Brother Barry this morning did a fantastic job, as he always does, in relating truth to us from the passage of scriptures that happened then and applying it to our lives. And so I want to do the same thing just this morning real hurriedly with particularly Esau and Jacob this morning, these two men. Jacob, if you'll notice, I believe is a type of an unbeliever. He is in fact an unbeliever. He's called that in the New Testament, and some other strong words were used about him. But notice what it says about him in this passage of scripture. It says in the verse number 27, and Esau was a cunning hunter. Now, I have loved to hunt in the past. I hadn't hunted much in the last few years, but I do like to hunt. But I hate to tell you guys that a hunter in the Bible stands kind of in bad light. There are only two men in the Bible that were called hunters. One was Nimrod, and he's associated with the Tower of Babel and some other things. But at any rate, if you go through the Bible, you'll find that the hunter was kind of in a bad light. It's almost in direct contrast to a seeker. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. But the hunter has one intent. His pursuit will end in death, most likely. And he's pursuing that. It has to do with this idea of him being a kind of a roamer or a person who is a stranger to peace. He doesn't seem to be able to settle down. He's all about being out and around. And nothing wrong with you guys hunting and all that. I'm not getting to that. I'm just telling you what you see in the Bible. He's like that. But notice what it says about him. He was a man of the field. In Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13 says, the field is the world. Here's a man who loved to be in the world. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so here's somebody who's an unbeliever. And here's somebody who associates with the world, this world system, the way the world operates. The Bible says of Satan that he is the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of darkness, and he rules this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme authority, but satanic influence is everywhere across this nation, in every area, from politics to everything else. I was appalled at when our Speaker of the House asked for a moment of silence in honor of Charlie Kirk, and there were people who were very disruptive during that moment of silence. I thought, you know, kids don't do that. How can elected grown politicians do that? Except they have a very evil heart. And they have a very evil heart. That's exactly how they can do that. They have no respect for, think about, if for nothing else, the wife and the little babies, think about them. But listen, here's a man. And here's my thought this morning. I'll try to get it just to you just as quickly as I can. I've wrestled with it through the night. The Bible says that this man who came in out of the field, he's like a lost man. He's been out in the world and he comes home. Number one, he has no meat. He has nothing to eat. He's faint. The Bible said he's faint. All that he's done and all that he's pursued and all that he's done has left him weak, empty. And he has no food. And it goes on to say this, and he was hungry. He didn't find what he needed. He's much like that man who went to Jerusalem, the eunuch who went to, and he went to Jerusalem, came back, and he sat reading the Word of God. He'd gone to the religious Jewish capital of the world, and there he had been around all the religious crowd, and he came home empty. He didn't have, he was going home empty, didn't get what he wanted. You won't ever get out of the world what you want. You won't ever get any satisfaction. You won't get any peace. All the education you want to get, all the money you make, you'll never ever find any real peace in your heart. You'll end up hungry, you'll end up thirsty, and you'll end up weak and faint, because that's not where our strength's at. David said, the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And my dear friend, you can't have real strength without having the Lord. And this man came back out of the field, out of the world, and he was weak, he was faint, he was hungry, and he was desperate, but he was driven by his earthly lust, and he wanted food. And his brother had cooked a stew there. And he said, give me the stew. Give me some of your stew. Now, Jacob, who means supplanter or conniver, he's going to be God's man. God's going to fulfill his promises and all those things. And you'll have to hang with me to see how God works out his divine providence in his life and changes him. But at this point, I think, too, he was more interested in the business aspect of this thing. Because you see, the birthright was rightfully for the oldest child, the firstborn. And it meant that he became head of the family. And all the rest of the children and siblings would be under his authority. He really, all the inheritance went directly to him. And then he was at liberty to distribute as he chose. He would get all that the father had. And in that day, before there was a priesthood under Moses and Aaron, he stood as the family priest. And so he was the spiritual leader of the home, and he was the leader of the whole family, so to speak. It was through him that God had made a promise in the Garden of Eden, through thy seed, the Messiah is going to come. And so that was that godly lineage from Adam to Abel and to Noah and to Abraham and then to Shem to Noah and Shem and then to Abraham and Isaac, and now it would be Esau, but it's going to be different now. It's going to be Jacob now. And through that line is where Messiah was going to come. I mean, you think about that, that God's going to send his own son, and he picked out one family line, one family heritage to do that. And here's a guy who said, I don't care. I don't care to be in the line of Messiah. I don't care about that. I don't care to be spiritual leader of my home. I don't care to be head of the family. I don't need any of that. I don't care about my birthright. All I want to do is have immediate satisfaction to the lust of my flesh. And notice what happened. And he sold his brother his birthright for a little bowl of stew, porridge. My challenge is to you this morning, don't sell out. Don't sell out. For just a little bit of stew, don't sell out. For just a little bit of fleshly desire, don't sell out. For to have a little bit of success on your job, supposedly, don't sell out. Don't compromise your stand for Christ. Don't back down, stand. I've listened and watched in Charlie Kirk, and my heart was convicted, because I don't know that I have all the boldness that that young man had to do what he did. God help us to stand. Justin's challenged us already to stand and encourage these young people, but don't sell out. I think we've sold out. We blamed the public school, but where were we all at when they took prayer out of the public school? Where were we at when they wanted to start teaching a sex change and all those type of things and just decriminalizing certain things that we believe the Bible condemned? Where were we at when the school board met? When we stood and unto our neighbors and everything and said, this is wrong, this is wicked, and we don't need it in our public school? Where were we at when they started just playing ball on Sundays and it took not only the kids and the mamas and the daddies, but the grandparents and everybody else, and they go spend $1,000 on a weekend to go on travel team? I asked Barry this morning, because I knew years ago we talked about how things used to be and how that in this community used to, this church, that they'd have church on Sunday morning. They had Sunday school, and people were there. Boys and girls were there in Sunday school. Sunday afternoon, they'd come over here on this piece of property and sometime over to Barry's house, and they'd play ball. When I was growing up as a young boy, that was quite a while ago, too, I played on a church ball league. We didn't play on Sunday. We played on Saturdays, and we had a great time. I know of at least three preachers that came out of that group. I don't have any idea how many deacons and Sunday schools came out of that group because they set the right priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we are able to ask. Brother Calvin called me and told me what's happened about our the ball team ministry. With these the ball games that we're talking about where they play on Sunday and type so many of our church folk. And they've gone, and Pistol and Calvin and Tim and a bunch of them have gone and preached to them. And many boys and girls and parents and officials have trusted Christ. But some new corporations bought that out now, and they suspended all of that. They did away with all of that. And Brother Calvin, I was thinking and praying dear tonight about what you asked me to pray about. I have some good friends who love the bass fishing, and when the pros started doing their tournaments and they do a Saturday and a Sunday, a whole weekend, fish on Sunday, a lot of them didn't like that. And so they started what they call Fishers of Men tournament. It's been a great success. They have a banquet on Friday night, present the gospel, and many fishermen come. They have to be in that Friday night service to get the fish on Saturday, and they just fish on Saturday. Many have come to know Christ. But my dear friend, don't sell out. Don't sell out and compromise. If the Bible says we ought to be in the house of God on Sunday, we ought to be in the house of God on Sunday. We didn't sell out for a bowl of porridge, but we felt like sold out for just a little family recreation or whatever, hoping somebody get a scholarship to go play ball, which very few of them ever do. But my dear friend, we've sold out. In a lot of areas, we sold out, compromised our convictions. At work, we kept quiet. At school, and we're talking about now, and it's bad. But I remember years ago, I went to a junior college here in North Carolina, and our little girl had not died so very long before that, and we were to write a paper about an experience. And so I consequently wrote about the death of our little girl. And in that, I used a lot of Christian phrases about, you know, the Lord took her home, and the Lord blessed, and the Lord did this, and the Lord did that. And when I got my paper back, it was just full of red marks, but not grammatical errors or not any, you know, run-on sentences, things like that, but phrases. And he'd highlighted and circled all the Christian phrases in it. And he said, that's not good literary form. You need to take all of that out. And he gave me a C- for the paper. And that really made an impression on me, a negative impression on me, that he didn't give me the liberty to talk about the grace of God and how the Lord put his arms around Regina. And he made a little note about that, you know, that mysticism or whatever. That wasn't mysticism. That was the Lord that put his arm around her that day she had to go to the hospital. But that's what, you know, Charlie Kirk talked about, the intimidation that if you speak up, you're going to get a bad grade, or if you speak up, you're going to do this, that, and the other. But it's been going on a long time. And they worked their way in, and they brainwashed whole generations. But my dear friend, we sold out. When we knew it was wrong, we didn't stand up. We didn't go down there. We didn't just make a loud noise and protest it. It happens every day now. In everyday life, you don't stand up. We don't stand up like we ought to. I'm thankful for many in this church that I know personally have great boldness about witnessing. But my dear friend, don't sell out. Don't sell out. If he represents a lost man, I also believe there's an application to us. We ought not to sell out. But something else, I'm through. I think about what he forfeited. It said, and thus he despised his birthright. He gave up the right to be the priest of his family, to lead them in worship, to pray, to teach the word of God to his family. He didn't do that. I don't know if Hilton's gay here this morning. Hilton the gay are here. But when I was pastoring my first church over near Micro, and I'd served as assistant pastor and the interim pastor. But I had the privilege of knowing some wonderful Christians over there, great witnesses. And Walt Peden, which was Gay's uncle, took me to a home one night of a man who was an alcoholic. God, the Holy Ghost moved in that home and graciously saved that man, his wife, and a teenage daughter. Unbeknownst to me, after that, they had a son. And since I've been here in this church, having been gone from there since that was in the 69, I think, somewhere along in there, I got a phone call. We had a special day and Walt got to come and some others. And the young man on the other end of the line said, "Brother Billy, you don't know me, but I want to thank you. I want to thank you that years ago you came to my daddy's house and led my daddy to the Lord. He was an alcoholic. I've never known him as an alcoholic. They just told me he was. When I was born, my daddy had gotten saved. I was raised in a home that taught me about the Lord and taught me that. And I want to thank you that I didn't have to live in an alcoholic's home, that I was able to grow up in a Christian home." And this man gave up that right to be able to tell his children and his grandchildren about the Lord Jesus Christ. He lost all of that. He gave up the opportunity to be the leader of his family and to be part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not in it. The descendants of Jacob are listed in the Bible, but not Esau. He's not there. My dear friend, don't sell out because of what you're going to miss. People say, "Well, I don't want to get saved because, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other." The happiest people in the world are people who are really saved, and they have real joy, and they have eternal blessings. And my dear friend, don't sell out. Don't sell out and forfeit all of that. We have a situation right now, one of our granddaughters, and she's in a real mess. But she didn't know that a few months ago, Regina and I had talked about we might have her back in the home. I went so far as to get a bedroom ready. We'd already agreed to pay her college to go back to college and all those things. But she sold out. She forfeited all that. You think about all, if you don't trust Christ, all that you're going to lose. You think about all that you won't have if you don't trust Christ. And for Christians, think about all the blessings down the road. If you sell out, the folks that you don't ever get to really be an influence on, lead to Christ or be a blessing, and have them to call you and say, "Thank you for leading me to Christ," or "Thank you for leading my mom and daddy to Christ." My dear friend, don't sell out. Let's bow together for prayer. Don't sell out. Some of you here this morning, you've never been saved. You may be a baptized church member, but that's not salvation. Salvation is that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit of God convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All of your excuses went out the window. You used to say, "I'm as good as the preacher. I'm as good as the deacon." But when you got under the Holy Ghost conviction, you didn't care about none of that. All you wanted to know is that you know that you're saved, that you're not going to die and go to hell. Have you ever had that experience? And then when the Holy Ghost of God did that, He showed you the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ and let you know that He really did love you and He really did die for you. And you called on Him and you received Christ, and it's like a load lifted off your chest. You rejoice in the fact that I asked Jesus and received Jesus as my Savior. If you know that, that's a blessing from heaven. But some of you have never known that. Maybe perhaps you've sold out. You've sold out because you wanted to hang with some friends that were doing things that you knew weren't right. Maybe you had a boyfriend or girlfriend that wasn't a believer and you were afraid that you'd lose them if you trusted Christ. You sold out. Don't sell out. Trust Jesus Christ now for all that you'll receive, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and the blessings that have come your way for all eternity. Don't sell out. For those of us who are Christians, if there have been occasions when you could have witnessed, you didn't, when you didn't stand when you should have, and you hadn't done the things you ought to do, let's join Jesse and others who are making a commitment to stand for Jesus, not sell out. Ask God to help you, to embolden you now to do what you need to do. I do really believe in my heart, I'm a praying earnestly, that we'll see revival. And I'm believing, like Justin, I believe it's going to come through these kids. Early teens, late teens, college kids. I believe that God, the Holy Ghost, is working across this nation and is going to answer our prayers through them. I want us to stand together. And as you're standing together, I want to invite you just come around this altar while the piano plays right now before we do any singing or anything. If you want to ask God to help you not to sell out as a believer, ask God to give you boldness. Oh, I love that song that Jesse sang. It's a blessing. Thank God for the songs Savannah sang. What a blessing. These young ladies testifying about the goodness of God and the grace of God. Thank God for the choir this morning. I have been blessed. And if you want to stand, if you want to make a commitment now to stand for the Lord, not sell out, I invite you to come join these men around the altar. While you're there, would you pray for Charlie Kirk's family? Pray for his mom and dad. Don't forget them, his in-laws and other family members. Pray for those precious little children, for his wife. I don't understand any of that. I know you don't. I don't understand why, but God's going to give them grace. God will help them. Pray for the young man that pulled the trigger, that somehow he might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be repentant. Ask God to help us to be a witness for Christ. If you're here this morning, maybe you've not trusted Christ. Right now, if God's speaking to your heart, would you trust Him? Would you call on Him? Maybe you've been saved recently and you just want everybody to know you got saved so that they can rejoice with you. We'd love for you to come. Our Heavenly Father, God, I pray you'd help us not to sell out. God, in these last days, and God, I hope that I have many years to love you and serve you, but God, please give me a new boldness. Give me a new power. Give me a new zeal. God, I pray for these young people. God, I pray, God, the thousands and thousands, our Father, who were encouraged and challenged by Charlie Kirk, that God, they'll pick up the torch and they'll go on for Jesus. Give them boldness in the college classroom, in the campuses, and across this nation. God, eternity will tell what has come to pass. But God, I'm thankful that you're able and you're with us, and God, you're going to help us. I pray, God, Lord, for those in the building this morning who don't know Christ, I pray they won't sell out. I pray they won't trade eternity, forgiveness of sin, home in heaven, for just some worldly, fleshly desire. But they'll trust you as Savior and Lord right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're around this altar, you're in this building, and you want to be saved, the Bible said if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you'd call on Him, He'd save you. He said, He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Would you call on Him now? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You pray a prayer something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. God, if I died now, I'd be in hell. But you died to pay for my sin. I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. Forgive me of all my sin. Come in my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me right now. Lord, help me to love you and serve you. Give me boldness to tell others about you. My dear friend, if you believe with all of your heart, you trusted Him, called on Him, He said, according to His words, that I'll save you. If He saved you this morning, you ought to thank Him. You ought to confess it with your mouth. Let somebody know that you got saved. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, for all the Christians around this altar and in this building. God, I pray you'd help us. Oh, God, we pray for revival. God, the prayers that's been prayed in this building on Monday night for over 3 years now is for revival. God, people around the world praying for you to get glory and honor, and that once again our nation would turn back to you. God, I pray that you'd light a fire on college campuses and churches across this country, that people might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you get all the glory. God, have mercy, extend our days, and God bless. Hear the cries of your people around this altar, and God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you for being here today. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord.